Good day, friends. We're glad to have this opportunity of coming into your family circle once again with a program based upon what the Bible teaches. Our current series is entitled, Taking a Look at Your Bible. Before we do this on the broadcast today, let's go to our Heavenly Father in a word of prayer. If you care to join us and can, feel free to do so. Let us pray. Our Father of heaven and earth, we come into thy sanctified presence once again at this time, with thankful hearts for the sparing of our lives throughout the past days. We're grateful, Father, that we can open thy word on the broadcast today and look into the marvelous teaching that hath to do with the prophets that wrote those things aforetime, many of them being fulfilled in the coming of Jesus, the coming of his kingdom, and even, might we say, heaven itself. We're grateful, Father, for the impact of thy word, for the brethren who make this broadcast possible, and for all who listen to this broadcast today. We encourage those who are in Christ Jesus to be strong in these days, serving the Lord with the power of his might. To those who are away from the Lord, we encourage them to come to the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. May they hear the word, believe it, repent of their sins, confess their faith in Christ, that Jesus is the Son of God, and follow that with baptism into Christ Jesus. We believe, Father, that when this is done sincerely, that you will do exactly what you said you would do in taking all this sin away. We pray, Father, on this broadcast for those who are sick and for those who mourn the loss of loved ones. And our prayer goes out for the leaders of our nation and nations of the world, that men may understand again in their life today that thou truly art God and doth rule in the affairs of men. Now help us in this broadcast today that thy name may be glorified. This we humbly ask in Jesus' name, and amen. In the broadcast today, as well as the following broadcast that will probably come next week on this station, we're going to be dealing with the God with the prophets. That's simply what we've entitled it. We feel that this ought to be put in two different lessons because we have two different types of prophets. We have what is known as the major prophets and the minor prophets. Now, this has been a terminology that's been placed on the prophets by man, and we're taking advantage of that, just like we take advantage of the Bible being divided into chapters and verses. For the most part, we understand the Bible was not divided into chapters and truly not into verses until much later. Probably Psalms was divided into chapters because we have a reference made in the Bible to the second Psalm. Whatever the case might be, I like to think of the minor prophets and the major prophets as being prophets of God, and whether they wrote a small amount of prophecy, which probably designates them as minor prophets, or whether their prophecies were long and many, like Isaiah and Daniel and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, they were all of God. In fact, one good comparison that can be made between what is considered by many as a minor prophet and a major prophet would be the comparison between Joel and Isaiah. You know, Joel and Isaiah both talked about the last days. And when we get into the New Testament, we're aware of the fact on the day of Pentecost, when the people looked upon the apostles as being drunk. In fact, some of them said they're drunk and they're filled with new wine. Then we understand that the apostle Peter spoke and said, "This isn't the case. It's just the third hour of the day, or 9 o'clock in the morning. These men are not drunken as ye supposed." But then he pointed out that this was that which was spoken by the prophet Joel: in the last days God would pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. Now in Isaiah, the second chapter, Isaiah had referred to the last days or the last age, when the mountain of the Lord's house would be established in the top of the mountains and exalted above the hills. So whether we talk about a prophet who wrote just a few writings that are found in the Old Testament, or one who wrote many, such as 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah, we're talking about prophets of God. I want to deal just briefly with Daniel and Isaiah as major prophets, as it is referred to by man, in prophecies that they made regarding the wonderful kingdom. Now, Daniel made it very clear as he interpreted the dream of Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel, the second chapter. And I'm sure that many of you have read and have thrilled at the great teaching and the application of Daniel 2 and 44. When he mentioned that in the days of these kings, referring to the kings that would march across the panoramic view of history, in the days of these kings, while God set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed. Now, apparently from all the comparisons that we can make, is that this kingdom had its beginning during the Roman Empire. You see, there were the Babylonians that began the whole thing with Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, and that crowd of people. And then it was turned over to the Medo-Persians and finally turned over to the Grecians. And then eventually, the Roman Empire with the Caesars became the prominent force. Now, these four great world kingdoms were referred to in that image in that second chapter of Daniel. Of course, the breakup of the Roman Empire was also mentioned by the toes in the image. Well, we simply want to say that in the days of those kings, God did set up a kingdom which should never be destroyed. And you know, there was never a time from the time that the Lord added to the kingdom, delivering men from the power of darkness and translating him into the kingdom of his dear Son, as we have in Colossians 1:13, do we find that the Lord's kingdom has gone out of existence. In fact, I understand in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, when it mentions there that he shall deliver up the kingdom to his Father, that this refers to what Jesus will do before he comes in the air at his second coming. And then we understand that God truly will take care of that kingdom. In fact, in the teaching that's found in 2 Peter, the first chapter, it mentions about heaven in this respect, in verse 11, as an entrance into the everlasting kingdom. Now, the people that he's writing to had already become members of the kingdom. It was not a kingdom of this world, but it was a kingdom that would have subjects in this world, but its king would be in heaven. You recall that Christ had made that great teaching to Peter and to the other apostles when he had said in answer to Peter's statement that Christ was the Son of God, that he said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell or Hades shall not prevail against it." And then in Matthew 16 and 19, he talked about the kingdom, giving unto him the keys of the kingdom. "And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." So that kingdom that had its beginning on the day of Pentecost, which is an outstanding comparison with Old and New Testament prophets, were aware of the fact that it still is in existence today and will continue until Jesus comes. But probably one of the most interesting prophecies that was offered by one of the prophets in the Old Testament was the one offered by Isaiah that we alluded to earlier on the broadcast today. If you read the second chapter of Isaiah, especially the first four verses, and then read the accounting in the second chapter of Acts, you'll have a story of prophecy and you'll have its fulfillment. See, that's easy to remember. The second chapter of Isaiah in the Old Testament, in the days of one of the major prophets, and then the second chapter of Acts in the New Testament, they're tied together in a beautiful fashion. There are four things that you find in the opening verses there of the second chapter of Isaiah that I think would be worthy of your consideration. First, he's mentioning here that in the last days the mountain of the Lord's house would be set above the hills, above the mountains, and that all nations would flow into it, and the word of the Lord would go forth from Jerusalem. You see, the teaching that in the last days would indicate to us the last period of time. And when Christ died upon the cross, we then have the scene set for the coming of the gospel of Jesus Christ, his power of God unto salvation, the very gospel that will even judge men at the final day who live on this side of the cross. Well, the last days had come, Peter said. As he said, it was true, as was stated by Joel, and Joel and Isaiah, of course, were guided by the same Holy Spirit, that the last days the Lord would pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. Now he did. And this kingdom was to have its beginning in the last days. And we understand that it was considered the mountain of the Lord's house. Now in 1 Timothy 3:15, the Lord's house on this side of the cross is referred to as the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. You see, in the Old Testament, we designate the word Lord definitely with God, such as we have in Deuteronomy 6 and 4. But on this side of the cross, we understand that Jesus Christ has this great terminology associated with him as a Lord. That took place on the day of Pentecost as well. For Peter, you remember, in hearing them cry out to him and to the other apostles, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" realizing that there were sinners, he told them to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and they shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. But before, he had insisted that they keep in mind the same Jesus that they had crucified. God had made both Lord and Christ. Now, he's spoken of as Lord in verse 36, but he's spoken of as one that we must do it in his name in the 38th verse. So by his authority as a king, Jesus reigning as a king, at the very time when Peter is going to make this statement. And so we understand that the kingdom had its beginning. Jesus Christ was in heaven at the right hand of God, exalted far above all principality and power and dominion and might, and given a name which was above every other name. Now back to Isaiah 2, all nations were to flow into it. And there were men from every nation under heaven in Jerusalem, all nations being represented as Jews in this case. But then the gospel, the same gospel by the same apostle Peter, was carried to the household of Cornelius in the 10th chapter of Acts. But you see, it had its beginning in Jerusalem when all nations were represented. And the very fact that it was in Jerusalem fulfills this wonderful prophecy. Now, I've always had the conviction when we're talking about prophecy that we're using a part of the Bible where we definitely can prove the Bible by the Bible. You know, years ago I used to hear speakers say, well, you can't prove the Bible by the Bible. But really, I don't agree with that position. I believe it's one of the best ways to prove the Bible. Just simply taking the marvelous prophecies that were offered years before and then seeing their wonderful fulfillment. Now, as we're taking a look at the Bible on the broadcast today, this may cause some questions to come to your mind. And if you do, feel free to send those questions in. We may not be able to answer them, but we do not fear questions, because if we don't know the answer, we'll simply tell you we do not know. If we do know the answer, you can have it without cost or obligation. It's been good to be with you. Be in the house of the Lord, and be with us as we continue on with taking a look at your Bible.